Help us. Thank you for the water, Dan. Okay. Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather together in this land. We pray you would preserve this freedom. We pray that we'll be a people who are faithful to you in whatever condition we find ourselves. We pray that you will, again, we entrust every person that we have prayed about tonight. We just, again, just ask your best. We know that some of the situations are very heavy, so we entrust each person connected to them as well. And Father, we just ask that you will guide us. May we be dependent upon your Spirit, led by your Spirit, be pleasing to you, and just share what you would want us to think about tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I'd like for you to turn with me back to Psalm 19. And we think of God revealing himself, both in his creation and his general revelation and his special revelation. And Psalm 19 is a beautiful, beautiful passage. We've already talked about it. I just want to highlight a few things and then turn to the very last part. Obviously, this is a psalm of David. And it's a beautiful statement, probably one we heard when we were children in Sunday school. The heavens, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. You know, of course, Romans is clear. Man is without excuse. He's without excuse. And I was thinking about this. I was driving up on Sunday I was at Lamab. So, and of course, there was a light snow dusting on the trees. It was just, and still some of the leaves, just so absolutely gorgeous. I just enjoyed it so much. But it's reason, really, God is just saying, I am here, I made this, you need to give me glory for all that he has done. And the heavens tell, and his creation tells, of his excellence, which it seems to me one way we can describe glory is his excellence, the excellence of who he is and what he has done. And so revelation really should be, and for all men and all women, no matter where you are in the world, it's pointing that there is a God. Now, man is without excuse. He's closed his eyes. He's refused to acknowledge it. We come up with all kinds of theories to deny his creation, but the evidence is before us. And God says, this is his neon sign pointing us to him. But then we have his, if a man will respond to his general revelation, then God offers this wonderful privilege of his special revelation in his word. Verse 7, which is the kind of the second chorus of this psalm, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Isn't that a wonderful thought, restoring the soul? Because in a wicked world, we need to be restored. There's just no doubt. We need restoration. The Word of God is perfect, but perfect. There's no error. We've taught it is inerrant. And of course, that's a very big attack. We've talked about this in the other session. Tremendous attack on inerrancy. But the testimony of the Lord is sure. Again, very similar to perfect. It is sure. Making wise the simple. Wise the simple. And then I'm dropping down the middle of verse 8. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Again, we think it's perfect. It's sure. It's pure. Enlightening the eyes. And it opens us the ability to see what is essential and what is true. And again, that just moves into that next one. If you jump just a little bit further in verse 9, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So again, we've talked about this, but they're perfect, they're sure, they're pure, and they're true. We can be so thankful, so thankful. Think of, you know, I mean, I'm a book lover, but think if you go into chapters, how much deception is on the shelves. Just now, I'm not saying everything there is wrong, but there's so much distortion available in our culture. And so if you're just going to say, well, I'm going to pick a book on religion, man, you go to that section and you've got some things there that are good in that section, but you've got some things that are going to take you way wrong in our culture. The Word of God, though, is true. It is pure. It is sure. It is perfect. Now, I want to just highlight this right after that. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. So they are righteous. I want to highlight that a little bit before we move into this next section. We talked about verse 11, which is really the third chorus. Moreover, by them, these judgments of the Lord, these truths of the Lord, moreover, by them, your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. And we talked about this last time, great reward. We'll highlight it a little bit more, but I want to highlight the fact that obviously, if we live by the word now, we will be rewarded in the future. And that is very true. It's one of the wonderful truths in Scripture for a faith. That's one of the motivations for living a faithful Christian life. There's reward. It's interesting in our season, in our culture, in some circles, reward has been minimized. And I think that's to our detriment. You know, it's like some people believe, well, everybody will get the same reward. Well, that's not really true if you look through the teaching on rewards. Everybody will have a measure of joy in heaven. But there will be some people in the kingdom and in the heavenly realm that they'll be rewarded for faithful service. And how that looks, only the Lord knows. But he's absolutely just, so it will be absolutely right. But rewards are important. But part of the reward here in this context is the reward in the present as well as the future, because there's reward from being in when we're protected from the danger and damage of sin. Sin is so damaging. But if we follow God's righteous truth, we are protected. Part of our reward is now. We are protected from some of the devastation and the devastating effects of sin. And so, because that's where it moves us as we move into verse 12. And we've who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. So we need protection. Our little grandson was over, I guess it was yesterday, and he wanted to play hockey, so we just had little dinky sticks, right? It's supposed to be safe, but anyway, I'm sitting here, and he wings one, right? Of course, he's determined he's going to win, and I'm just trying to play, but anyway, he's determined he's going to win, so, and bam, it got me right here, and so, you know, I knew I was a little vulnerable, but I didn't quite think he was going to get that going that fast. But anyway, my first thing was, oh, I hope I don't have to go buy new frames. So, but anyway, we need to be careful. I'm sure, you know, when you share stories, but I remember, and I probably shared this in the past, but my dad, when he was in high school, he was a football player, and of course, this is years ago. This was before World War II, but he said, and they had a pretty good little football team, but anyway, that's to the side. But he said, if the other team kicked off and you would catch the ball, the first thing the runner would do is take off that old leather helmet. Remember those old leather helmets? I remember Dad, the picture of him with his old leather. Well, today you would think, you know, here used to, you know, guys wanted to do the same thing in hockey, right? You didn't want to wear a helmet. Well, now we realize the complications of concussions. And you're thinking, you better put that helmet on for, you know, your own safety. Well, a lot of Christians, by not taking in the word, it's like they've thrown off their helmet. And their mind is so in danger to the false thinking and aspects of our culture. So we need to be, one reason we need the word so desperately is to protect us from the impact of sin. So we look at this here. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? And so we begin to think in this context, obviously we're talking about God's revelation, responding to this revelation. One has stated, scriptures are at once a copy of the will of God and a mirror of the heart of man. I thought that's a very interesting statement. It's the word of God is a mirror. It's a copy of God's will, and it's a mirror to our own heart. And maybe that's sometimes why we're not all that excited about reading. Because, you know, you get up in the morning, you look in your mirror and think, oh man, it's worse than I thought, right? Well, sometimes you look in the word and you think, oh, you know, I didn't realize this is such an issue. If we're honest with God's word, we will become aware of our need to deal with sin. Now, this is an interesting little statement. Who can discern his errors and acquit me of hidden faults? That's in the version I'm reading. One writes of these hidden faults. Our errors and hidden faults refer to sins of ignorance. Now, we know it talked about these kinds of sins in the Old Testament. Because sin is so natural, it's such a part of, we have the flesh, we live in a sinful world. Sometimes we do something and we didn't even think of it as being a sin. But from God's standpoint, whatever it was, that particular thing may well have been one. Maybe it was a thought, or We did something, we said something. I feel like that's sometimes where we get snagged easier than we realize. You know, we don't realize how important or powerful our words are. And we can say something that really, it may not be true, or it may be very hurtful. Think of the times you've been wounded by a statement that was made, and the other person didn't even intend it to be wounding. But it was just an off-the-cuff comment by somebody. But really, it was hurtful. And I'm sure we've done the exact same thing to somebody else and we don't even realize it. But it's an interesting thing that he says, God, make me aware of this and help me, may you get rid of these hidden sins, the ones that I didn't even realize were an issue. I one passage, and I remember years ago, I read this and the commentator made this observation about a verse that you're well aware of. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, which is wonderful. And it goes on to say, and forgive, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The observation the commentator made was this, and I'd never thought about it before I read it, is that when we confess our known sins, God in his kindness. Now, when we're confessing our sins, I think one thing is assumed. We're trying to deal with sin. We're trying to be honest about our sin. But when we're honest about the sin we know about, God cleanses us even of the sins we haven't even thought about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unright. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We don't have to always be looking back and say, oh man, that was gross. That was, you know. There are some things that God will remind us of later, but if we confess our sins, God cleanses us, not only of the sin confessed, but of the sin we didn't even recognize. And I find that very encouraging, because we don't have to live just with dirty feet all the time in our spiritual walk. And so the writer David is saying, you know, God, acquit me of the hidden faults. And if we confess our sins, he will. Verse 13. Also keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Now we get into the area of sins that we know about. They're up front. We're recognized. We're convicted of them even before we do them. keep me back. Keep your servant from those kinds of sins. Let them not rule over me. Now, one version puts it this way. Keep me from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. I thought that was a pretty good translation. Don't let them control me. So now we're looking at, we want forgiveness, but also we want protection. Obviously, we're so thankful for forgiveness, but we don't want to just keep repeating the sins. We want God so to help us grow so that we're sinning less. And so we want to be protected. And some sins, obviously, we're all different people. We're all different, have different temperaments. We're in different situations. We have different situations that can draw us into sin. Some of us, it may not be an issue at all. Others, this might be the battle. You know, it may be a going to work thing where some people go to work and their work environment, they work with a lot of unbelievers, and their unbelievers' language is really bad, and they're always having dirty jokes. But you got to work in that environment. Well, they're in a zone of temptation that you may not be placed in. But God, protect me, you know, protect me, whatever environment, whatever temptations, help me grow in the Lord so that these things are not taking me out spiritually. And notice it says, then, verse 13, then I will be blameless. I will be blameless and shall not be acquitted, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Notice, I will be blameless. Now, to be blameless is not sinless. But it is to sin, dealing with sin honestly, facing it, being honest to ourselves, honest before the Lord, and dealing with it as soon as we see it, and as we grow, sinning less, as we said. We see we're more honest, and we sin less. That's part of growing. Progressively, and sanctification really is being progressively set apart from sin. And the impact of it and the sins that go with it, to live a life that increasingly pleases the Lord. I think of a passage that is relevant and similar to this in the New Testament, one that you probably remember when I read it, but 1 Thessalonians 5:23, when Paul's wrapping up his book of 1 Thessalonians. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. So he's looking at, you know, okay, you're growing. The Thessalonians were pretty encouraging. They were an encouraging group of Christians. And they were growing. And there was a lot of positive things. It says, now may God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, more and more. And may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame. That's our concept, without blame, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want? When the Lord Jesus comes. Now, somebody said to me just the other day, you know, I'm ready for the rapture. I'm thinking, I'm ready too. And but we want to be as mature as we can be whenever the Lord comes. And without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, Paul, when he was talking, and when he talked to the believers, he was thinking about the coming of Christ. He was thinking about, you know, Christ could come at any time. I want to be ready. I want to be ready. And I know we do too. So it's a great prayer, by the way, for us to sometimes put in our prayer time. Okay. Now, verse 14 of 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, in view of the context of God's words, God's revelation, what we want to think about is God's thoughts, God's truth. These things are to permeate. Let the words of my mouth, well, what are those words? The words on my mouth, the thoughts in my heart, should be reflective of God's word. So as I'm reflecting in the context of this book, of this chapter, of this passage, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight. How is that going to be acceptable? How my meditation, if my meditation And then from my meditation, my communication, God is impacting me. He's changing me. But it's critical where I have my mind. And that will affect what we say. I do think, and as we all know, we live in a time, we're all in a hurry going, it seems like to me, I think it's sometimes, you know, I'm thankful I don't live on the 401, but anyway, think of every, at rush hour, whatever the rush hour is, wherever we're at, somebody's always in a hurry to get home. I mean, it's the absolute most critical thing in the world to go from work to home, and I guess to plop down in front of the TV or something, right? But a lot of times we're in a hurry to go fast to nowhere, nowhere that really counts. And so we're so busy doing whatever we're doing, and some of those things are good things. We're not saying that. But some of the things just distract us from really letting our mind ponder. Let our mind ponder on God's truth. I was thinking about this passage in Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it permeate your thinking. And of course, that's another way of stating meditation. Think of these. Now, this goes back to the Old Testament, but Joshua 1:8. This book of the law, you know this passage again, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Now, notice how important meditation is for application, so that you may be able to be careful to do. So it's not just to meditate and ponder, but it's also to do. So God wants us, he wants us meditation for application. But then it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Now, of course, Joshua's success was in conquering the land. That's what God called him to do. But as we meditate on God's word, God will give us success in the things he calls us to do. But we can, let's just think of ourselves. Okay, we're thinking, and I think sometimes of the younger generation too, and I think of Chris and Amy, our son and his wife, and I think, man, you're always going. And so it'd be so easy for younger people and for ourselves as well to say, you know, I'm just too busy. I just don't have enough time. But what I was just pondering, wouldn't it be ridiculous if Joshua said, I don't have enough time? But he would have a legitimate reason to say, I didn't have enough time. He has all these people, this whole nation. He's in charge. He took over from Moses. He would have been a logical candidate to say, I don't have enough time. I got a mess of people here, and they're messy people. Problems coming out my ears. And we're supposed to take over land? We're supposed to advance? Joshua would easily have been able to say, I cannot think about God's book. But God says day and night. Now, it doesn't mean Joshua wasn't a very busy man. I think he probably had to meditate in those moments when he had time, whether it was early in the morning or late at night. But letting the Word of God, finding time in our life where the Word of God takes on a preeminence. Because that is what will determine whether we make good choices, bad choices, whether we ultimately are successful or a failure. And I think of this passage, Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Isn't it interesting, that similar phrase? He meditates day and night. And he, and this is a passage I know you know, but we need this reminder, verse 3, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I love that picture. You know, I've said so many times, but In the dry part of the prairies that I came from, water was so precious. And so if you had a tree that was of any substance, it had some form of water, whether it was underground, close to, and in this picture, close to a stream, and that's the way it usually was in Kansas, you had to be close to some, you know, running water. And that's the picture God has for us, to be fruitful and abundant and keep growing. Even at times in the midst of drought, and that passage goes on to talk about that, even in times of drought, because there's still access to water, he will prosper. And then notice the last part of this verse, which is a beautiful as well. Let the word, and back to Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Now, obviously when we think of rock, we think of strength and stability. And so, obviously, in a world that's just, you know, think of these hurricanes that have gone through down south, and in some of the places, I just saw a picture today, you know, this place is devastated. And so, but really, hurricanes in some ways are a picture of the spiritual realities that are occurring in our culture. We're having a constant hurricanes everywhere in our culture. And we need stability. We need a place of safety and strength. And that's what the Lord is to us. And so, how do we get to know the Lord? Through the word of the Lord. How do we know he's our strength? Well, we read what he's be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. His might. He's the strength. And so as I draw near to him through his word, I have stability. He's my rock and my redeemer. And of course, we've just been thinking about sin. He redeems us. He buys us back from sin and servitude that sin takes us into. He frees us from the destruction of sin. And so the revelation of God requires our meditation and, of course, our implementation. And both things are just as we've read. But God's word, I pray for ourselves and I pray for those who are coming behind us. I've said this, I know, a multitude of times. I was talking to my little granddaughter, I think it was yesterday, and I was taking her home, I think is what we're doing. Anyway, we were just chit-chatting. And I said, do you have, this is subject's going, I said, do you have a Bible? And I knew the answer to that. So I said, she says, yeah. And I said, okay. And then she said, and then she knew where I was going. She says, but I don't read it much. To her, she's only four. but I thought, you know what? The sad part of that is, that's the way most Christians are. Do you have a Bible? Yeah. But I don't read it much. And hoping for my little daughter, Marty and I have been convicted. We're trying to be a little more intentional in reading something more spirit. And of course, they're getting it from their parents too. But may God help us really take in God's word. Meditation, implementation, and then really accomplishment of what God has called us to do. So we'll just stop there tonight. So let's just pray. God, we thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book. And we just pray that we'll be a people of the book. And God, we think of our whole family here. We're in the midst of a culture that has, in the midst of hurricane. And I pray that we'll have stability because we stay tight with you through your word. And just help us be a people of the book. And we ask this for ourselves, we ask this for all of our family here, and our individual families. May your book be preeminent in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.